Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
We're working through Luke, taking big sections at a time. I've chosen to read the ESV and preach out of that. It's a translation I don't normally use, but so just it makes me kind of slow down and try to see something new or different that I maybe haven't seen before. And so as we read through the scripture, just know that that's the translation we're using. Luke 4, 1 through 14, this is the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Geppetto was not a wealthy man. And as all people do, he needed to make a living. And what he thought, he was a woodworker, is one day he thought to make a puppet, a marionette, so then he could be a puppeteer to earn money that way. Little did Geppetto know that the puppet he made was made with enchanted wood. And this puppet could walk and talk and dance and sing on its own. Well, not an actual boy, Pinocchio, by all means and purposes, was Geppetto's son. One day, while going to school, Pinocchio meets Foul Fellow, the fox, and Gideon, the cat, who convince him he does not need to go to school for success, but rather come with them to take the easy road of life in the theater. Well, it turns out this is no easy road for Pinocchio, because Stromboli would not let him return home and instead locked him up. And the reason was, is Pinocchio was a gold mine, a puppet with no strings. Who saw such a thing? Pinocchio was in trouble. Upset that he gave in to temptation, he hoped that his friend Jiminy the Cricket could save him. But Jiminy could not. The Blue Fairy, however, could, and she did. Pinocchio, like all of us, is faced with another one of life's temptations, and this time it was to Pleasure Island, where there is no school and no laws. A boy doesn't have to learn. They can do anything they want at Pleasure Island. Pinocchio is told that Pleasure Island is a place where kids can eat, drink, smoke, fight, and destroy at will. It sounds like true freedom to Pinocchio, but it ends up being a road to slavery as the boys are turned into donkeys. And as we analyze the story, Pleasure Island is a metaphor for a life that is lived in ignorance, a life that lacks self-control, where a person gives into instant gratification, and a life that is controlled by one's lowest impulses. While Pinocchio escapes Pleasure Island, he finds his way home, and he sees that Geppetto went out to try to find Pinocchio, only to be swallowed by a great whale. Pinocchio, who is now motivated by courage and love and the desire to make things right, goes after Geppetto, where he too is swallowed by the whale. The two of them pull off a great escape, and they end up back home, and the blue fairy returns, at which point she grants Geppetto's wish of having a son. Pinocchio is no longer a puppet, but becomes a boy. A true happy ending. Sometimes temptations come into our lives like they did for Pinocchio. They are brazen. They are obvious. Hey, don't do that. Come over here and do this, could be a temptation. It could be a person or a commercial or a pop-up ad on the computer where the temptation is brazen and obvious and right in our face. As we dive into the next few chapters of Luke, we see that we are moving from Jesus' birth stories and John the Baptist's birth stories, and now in a time where Jesus is being prepared for ministry, with part of that preparation is he is in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And the first insight that we have with this story is that God does not shield us from temptation. In fact, in this story, we see that it is the Holy Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness where he was tempted. Jesus then becomes our example for resisting temptation. The first temptation is a physical temptation. The temptation to satisfy one's physical desires. Luke wants us to know that Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days, which seems obvious, but it's good for Luke to point that out nonetheless. The devil then tempts Jesus to turn the rock into bread to satisfy his hunger. When the body has an urge or desire, Satan is saying, give into your bodily desires. It is okay or even good to fulfill what the body desires, no matter the desire. This is the lie that the devil tells us. I want to just quickly add that God has designed the body to let us know when we are hungry and when we are thirsty and when we are tired. So the desires in some ways are of God. But what we see and what we experience is that not all physical desires are to be satisfied. And Jesus shows us that satisfying the most basic desire of hunger can be delayed. Jesus goes to the word, God's word, to resist temptation. For he knows that if he would just listen to what his human body wants, or if he listens to the lies that the devil is telling him, then he would not be living the life that God wants him to live. Jesus is to be fasting during this time. And so that is what he intends to do. After each of the three temptations the devil puts in front of Jesus, Jesus responds by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. In this case, Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone. And the rest of this verse goes on to say, but man, people, live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now certainly, again, we need calories to burn for energy to go about our day. So that isn't what he's talking about. He isn't advocating never eating or being malnourished. Jesus is saying that even in the times where our physical body yearns to be satisfied, there is a greater satisfaction that we can experience. Life is more than putting time, effort, and energy into basic survival. While food gives us energy to live, The greater life is one that knows and carries out the word of the Lord. Luke tells us that Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. Scholars point out that this is an intentional reference to either the 40 days that Moses was on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments and the Israelites blew it for not following God's instruction for their life, or it's a reference to the 40 years that the Israelites wandered the desert after receiving the Ten Commandments and then proceeded to blow it by not following God's instructions at various points of their wandering during those 40 years. Either way, what we have here is Jesus as God's Son is able to do what the Israelites as God's people were not able to do. He perfectly relies on and follows God's instructions for his life. Jesus resisted turning the rock into bread, even though he was hungry. Resisting temptation is possible. Moving to the second temptation, the devil then tempts Jesus with being in a position of authority or power. Verse 6 and 7, the devil said to him, "To you I will give all of this authority and their glory, that is all the kingdoms in the world, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." To be in charge, to have authority, to be a person in authority, as we are in the kingdom of God, means being in a position of serving. Servant leadership describes what God expects from those who have authority. This is not the temptation that the devil is putting in front of Jesus. He's not tempting him with authority within the kingdom of God. The temptation is to have authority and power in a world kingdom, which means where people do what you say. In a world kingdom where you are in charge, people will want to please you. People will know that whatever you say goes. For a person in power and authority in a world kingdom, if like a king says jump, the people say how high. If the king says run, the people say how far. Someone in authority might say come, and then they would come. If the person in authority says leave, then the people leave. To have this kind of authority and power is a great temptation. It's because it's a temptation of ego. It's the temptation of living a self-directed life. It's the temptation of being able to do what one wants to do, and no one is above you to hold you accountable. Perhaps this is why there's a rise of people being spiritual but not religious, with a decline in church attendance. A spiritual person can connect to God in any way they want, but a person who is connected to religion, who is religious, who is connected to God with a community of believers, is then also accountable to that community. On either a conscious or subconscious level, when a person comes to church, they are saying, "God, you have authority in my life." And they are saying, "You, community, have authority in my life. Please hold me accountable for my life." For those that do not want to say that, then they just don't come to church. And there is an ongoing temptation to want to be in charge, to have power, to have authority, especially when it comes to directing one's own life. Notice Jesus' response is not to the temptation, but to the cost that the devil demands in order to give this authority to Jesus. "All you have to do," the devil tells him, "is worship me." And Jesus responds, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus knew that God forbids idolatry. God forbids worshiping anyone or anything other than God. And as I think about this response, the response to the temptation, it's also a response what the cost was, it's also a response to the temptation. For you see, when we make decisions where we would abuse any position of authority or power in order to stroke our ego, we are really worshiping self. If and when we want to be in charge of our life and not have God be in charge of our life, then we are no longer worshiping or serving God. We may not be worshiping the devil, but if we are worshiping ourselves, that's not much better. Looking at this story, these temptations, this interaction with Satan, we see that Satan, the devil, is tricky. He can be tricky. He's known as a trickster. He's known as the father of lies. And yet, he has limits. The devil is not all-knowing or all-powerful. He has his bag of tricks, and he will go to them again and again because sometimes they work. And he goes to them again, even if they don't work, because he's limited. When it comes to the third temptation with Jesus, the devil starts out by saying, "If you are the Son of God." That's verse 9. And this is the same way he starts his first temptation. Back in verse 3, he says, "If you are the Son of God." Jesus doesn't need to prove himself to the devil, nor does Jesus need to prove himself to himself. The devil knows who Jesus is, and Jesus knows that the devil knows who he is, that he is the Son of God, and yet the devil, as a limited being, still tries to get a reaction out of Jesus using the same tactic twice. So here's the third temptation. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, "He, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you." This is the temptation of having God prove that God exists. The devil was tempting Jesus to make God act on his behalf, to make God prove that God exists. We too are tempted to have God prove that he exists. Usually, by way of asking God to remove some kind of unpleasant experience or be healed of an illness. If not for us, then for someone else. "God, if you exist, then just heal this person," we are often tempted to pray. This is a temptation of safety and security as it is connected to the evidence of God in our lives as we define it. In this third temptation, we get the bonus insight into what the devil knows. The devil knows God's word and will use it against us, just as he did with Adam and Eve. God spoke his word to Adam, saying, "And the Lord God command the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The devil then twists God's word when he tempted Adam and Eve with the fruit, saying, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" That isn't what God said. No, he just said you can't eat of one tree. Not any tree, just one tree. But the devil twisted what God said. The devil also then refuted what God told Adam, saying to both Adam and Eve, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." His twisting of God's word and refuting what God had said worked with Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, and then sin entered the world. When it came to the third temptation, the devil tries to use the same trick of twisting God's word with Jesus. So Psalm 91, 11 and 12 does say, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." While the devil correctly quotes this psalm, he misuses scripture as a way to manipulate Jesus. The writer of the psalm never meant that for people or for Jesus to force God to protect them. Psalm 91 is not saying that we can do whatever we want, that Jesus can throw himself down from on top of the temple and God will send his angels to guard and protect. That is an abuse of Bible interpretation. Jesus' third response is the same as his second response, which is the same as his first response. Jesus quotes scripture, specifically Deuteronomy, where once again we see Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness tied to Israel's 40 years in the desert. He quotes the book of instructions that were given to the Israelites. While the devil wrongly uses Scripture, Jesus rightly uses Scripture. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Bad behavior with the expectation that God will protect you is putting God to the test. Declining medical care that will bring healing with the expectation that God will heal if it's His will is putting God to the test. Foolish financial decisions where a person spends more than they make or invests in high-risk, once-in-a-lifetime opportunities with the expectation that God will take care of me no matter what I do is putting God to the test. Relationship recklessness with your spouse or with your children or with others in your family with the thought that they will always honor and love and respect and serve me because God will tell them to is putting God to the test. Relationship recklessness as a single person where one does not honor God's design for intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of a marriage with the expectation that you will be physically and emotionally safe is putting God to the test. Any time that we want God's blessing while we knowingly go against God's word is putting God to the test. We are not to put God to the test. Each of Jesus' answers to each temptation are great truths for us to live by. We see that we do not live on bread alone, that we are to only worship and serve the Lord our God, and that we are not to put God, the Lord God, to the test. And while we have taken each temptation individually, we can look at the temptations collectively, and we can see that the devil was trying to convince Jesus to take the easy road to glory. God's ministry plan for Jesus' life was one of suffering, one that leads to the cross. And the devil was offering him a different way. Yes, following God is a better way to live life. It is more fulfilling, more meaningful, more impactful, yet it may not be the easy or the easier choice in the moment. Jesus resists the temptation of the easy out, and after 40 days of being tempted, begins his public ministry, knowing that it's going to lead him to the cross. And so here we are. We come to the table. So glad and so thankful that Jesus did not give in to the temptations. He lived that perfect life to be the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price that we owe, knowing that we cannot pay it, in order that we may receive the forgiveness of sins for all the times that we have given into temptation ourselves. Communion is a time to pause, to examine our lives and our hearts, to ask God, to ask His Holy Spirit, to bring to mind anything that we need to confess, any moment where maybe we have given into temptation, either doing something that we knew was wrong or not doing something that God had asked us to do. Temptation is not always doing something wrong. Knowing good that we ought to do and then not doing it is also a temptation, a sin that we need to seek God's forgiveness for. And so as we prepare for the table, I'm just going to pause for a moment for silent prayer for you to go before God, asking for God's forgiveness. Lord God, we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you extend forgiveness. May we truly sense it in this moment. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, the new covenant, saying, the shedding of my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare that the Lord is coming again. So God, as we gather here this morning around the table, knowing that you are that perfect being, and through your life, death, and resurrection, we can receive that forgiveness and being washed clean. So we ask your blessing upon the cup, upon the bread as we take it today. May we truly sense your presence. Amen.